Good morning. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to John 11. Just want to thank Pastor Cruz for the privilege to preach God's Word to you this morning. And I appreciate the ministry that Pastor Cruz has had in our lives, even not just the last 3 months, but especially the last 3 months that we've been here. Just to be able to sit under faithful preaching of God's Word, you know, when you're doing it week after week, you don't get a lot of opportunities to do that. But to be able to come here and kind of just take a different perspective and be the one listening to God's Word, having His Word ministered to us faithfully, that's a wonderful encouragement to us. And also thank you for Pastor Tim and his faithful ministry. Just the theologically rich, God-centered songs that we've been singing as a congregation. You know, that's a wonderful ministry that he has, and I appreciate, I don't know where he's sitting, but thank the Lord for Pastor Tim and his ministry here, and thank the Lord for all those different people that are ministering in different capacities, children's ministry, youth ministry, ushers, those in the music ministry. Really, the first song that we sung this morning, that the men sang, the power of the cross really frees us from that enslavement to sin and frees us to serve God faithfully. And the scripture that we read, 1 Corinthians 15, it's Christ's victory at Calvary that enables us to be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, again, we appreciate your ministry to us as a church and appreciate your prayers. We will be headed to JFK tomorrow afternoon, leaving Pennsylvania around 3 in the afternoon, and our flight isn't actually until 1:30 Tuesday morning. So it's a 20-hour flight, so we appreciate your prayers. It's getting easier as the kids are getting older, but it's getting a little bit more difficult for us to, you know, adjust the change in the time zone, the 12-hour difference, and then jump right back into ministry. So we appreciate your prayers there. John 11, verse, we'll be reading verses 28 to 44, just to give you a little bit of a background. News was sent to Jesus Christ that his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick and near unto death. And instead of leaving what he was doing right away to go and heal Lazarus, Jesus actually just kind of sits tight. And he confuses his disciples, and they wonder, they ask Jesus, why aren't we leaving? Why aren't we going to help this dear friend of ours? And Jesus explains to them that what's about to take place is actually for the strengthening of your faith, and it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things still don't sink into them. In fact, where Lazarus and his two sisters were, questions were also rising. They couldn't figure out why Jesus wasn't coming, even though they had already sent word. Doesn't Jesus care about what's going on in our family and the death that we're facing? That's where we find ourselves in John 11, what we'll see, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus has conquered death. There's nothing to fear. Let's look at verses 28 all the way down to verse 44 this morning. And when she Martha had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw her, saying, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, "Come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Our Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are all-powerful. Lord, even though sin has really damaged your creation, Father, we thank you that it won't always be like this. We won't always have to grieve or deal with pain and hurt and uncertainty. Father, the day is coming when you will restore your creation. It will be a new creation. And Father, you have demonstrated through the power of Jesus Christ rising from the dead that sin and death and Satan and hell have no power over our Savior, but rather Jesus has conquered it all. And Jesus is able to give us life, eternal life, the resurrection power. Jesus' resurrection also enables us to live a life that is pleasing to you, enables us to say no to sin. And so, Father, we pray that as we approach your word, and I know our hearts, this room is full of people with just different situations. Some are grieving, some are in pain. Some, Lord, have uncertain futures. Maybe there's a loss of a job. Maybe there are broken relationships. Lord, whatever it may be, struggling with sin. Father, all of us need your word. All of us need the power of Jesus Christ that frees us from death, frees us from sin. And so, Father, guide us as we look into your word this morning. Humble our hearts. Help us to look to you with a trust and dependence and obedience and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a court case being tried in Arizona that really took a bizarre turn and a deadly turn just a few moments after the verdict was read out. There was a man by the name of Michael Marin, and he was being tried for arson and insurance fraud after he was found guilty by the jury of setting his $2.5 million mansion ablaze. He was no longer able to pay the $17,500 of monthly mortgages that he was required to pay. And so he had the bright idea of setting his mansion on fire and claiming the insurance money. Now, this guy, Michael Marin, he was a Yale University law school graduate. He'd actually worked for Wall Street for several years. He was kind of eccentric from what I read. He collected Picasso paintings, drove a Rolls Royce, flew his own plane. But during the time that he bought this mansion, he hadn't been working for Wall Street for several years, and there wasn't a whole lot of money coming in. And so when he got this bright idea, testimonies from the firefighters said that what they found is they actually laid out some phone books all over the house and fueled them and started to set the fire. And then he got on the phone and called 911. And he timed it that as the firefighters started coming into his driveway, what they saw was he was actually coming out a second floor window in his full scuba gear with an oxygen tank and trying to survive this fire. So they already knew something was up. Michael Marin, on that day, 2012, he faced a sentence of 7 to 21 years in prison. And courtroom video showed that as the judge was reading that verdict, he had put his face down into his hands and apparently stuffed a few pills. And a few minutes later, did the same thing. And they saw it as they rewound the tape, that what he had done is he had actually brought a few pills that he had made at home. And he started going into convulsions and was rushed to the hospital where he was pronounced dead. He had made capsules of quick-acting poison. And as a result of it, before coming to court, and as a result of that, it led to his death. And everyone in the courtroom was confused. And his family was just crushed. Not just by the amount of debt and damage that he had led, or that he had left to them, but just the death of that husband and father and friend. When you think about situations like that, I know that's kind of a bizarre example of death. But death is really, really our greatest enemy. No matter whether it's our own death or a family member's death or a friend's death, death leaves us often grieving. In fact, death is really what this world, the unsaved world, it's what they fear the most. You think about everything that we do on this earth, what we're fighting against as a world, fighting against hunger and war and pandemic, all of this, knowing, because for the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't know that there's something after death, to them, this is all that is. But what you find here in John chapter 11, what you find is a very simple truth, that Jesus Christ has conquered death. Death is no longer an enemy that you and I have to fear if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We can face the prospect of our own death and the prospect of those around us, the deaths of those around us, with a different perspective. We can face it with a complete trust in Jesus' power and His ability and His power over death. So let's look this morning. We're going to look at verses 28 to 37. We see here Jesus' power, or Jesus displays His anger over death. He looks at death, He looks at sin and death and its effects on man, and Jesus Christ is angry. We've read this passage before. Jesus comes into the town of Bethany, and He meets first with Martha, has a conversation which we didn't take time to read this morning. But Martha goes back into the house, and Mary is there. Mary is weeping. There's other people, probably friends and family, maybe some people whom they have hired, according to their culture, to weep with them or to grieve with them. And Martha goes to Mary and whispers in Mary's ear, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Now, what's interesting is we don't necessarily see it in our translation, but the word master here is actually the word teacher. Here's Martha telling Mary, "The teacher is come and is calling for you." You know what? That's really what we need during the times of grief. During our times of grief, we need Jesus, the teacher. We need Jesus to come and teach us truths about Himself, truth about life and the resurrection, truth about His word, His power, His wisdom. And it's moments like these that at our lowest points that we need Jesus Christ teaching us the most. Jesus Christ has come, and that's exactly what He does. He comes to help Mary and Martha. And what you find in this passage, as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and come unto Him. And Jesus wasn't yet come, but there were others there. And verse 31, the Jews which were in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, she rose up hastily. They went to follow her. Here were other people around her in that home. They had come very specifically for the purpose of comforting Mary and Martha. They have come for the purpose of bringing help, maybe to help prepare a meal so that they could focus on grieving or do chores at home. And we know that because during our times of grief, maybe when we're unable to carry on, family comes, friends come and they help us. But really, ultimately, there is no friend on this earth that can help us deal with death. Only Jesus Christ can help us deal with death. They can help prepare those meals. They can help us with funeral arrangements if those haven't been done. They can help us with visiting, with just being around, lending a listening ear. But ultimately, there's only one person who can ultimately help us with our greatest problem of death, our greatest enemy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary goes out to meet with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 31, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And I want us to pay attention to the two different words here that were used in the scripture in verse 33. The Bible tells us what Jesus Christ saw. Jesus took in what was happening around Him. He sees Mary, and Mary is weeping. The word here, weeping, is talking about not just quiet tears of sadness. It's talking about really a lot of groaning and wailing and crying. It's loud. I know different cultures weep or grieve differently. A funeral in the United States and a funeral in the Philippines is very different. In the Philippines, there's food. Oftentimes, if it's an unsaved death, there will be gambling outside where all the proceeds will go to help the family. There's people singing, doing karaoke. It's just very different. And I've told our church, you know, once I die, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter because, you know, I'll be in the Lord's presence. But here what we have is, here's Mary and Martha and those around them, and they are showing that expression, that loud public display of grief. And Kristen and I have been at different funerals, and people have responded differently. We've been to a lot of Christian funerals where people know that the person who died is a Christian. There's a lot of Obviously, there's still grief, but there's also rejoicing, knowing that they're in the presence of the Lord. In the Philippines, when people die, the family, they all wear black. But a lot of Christians going against that culture, just to be a gospel witness, what they do is they actually wear a white top or white clothes to symbolize that we're not grieving like we should with a hopelessness. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been to funerals where just the family members are so distraught that they don't want that coffin going down in the ground. They're draping their bodies over it and yelling, just having no hope. And you can almost imagine that that's kind of the situation that Jesus is taking in, all this loud wailing and grieving and the sackcloth and the ashes on their head. And he's taking this all in. And the Bible says here that as he watches this, as Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, the Bible says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Some of your Bibles might say deeply moved in the spirit. And that's actually, it doesn't quite depict the right picture of how the Greek word really, or what the Greek word really says, or the definition of that word. Really, that word that's translated there, moved in a spirit, that really has the idea of a horse, a war horse, snorting, right? It's about to go into battle. It really has the idea of indignation and frustration. It's the idea of being stirred up and unsettled and agitated and troubled. And so as Jesus Christ is watching all this wailing and watching all this grieving over death, he's not upset that Mary's grieving. He's not upset that these people are grieving with her. Jesus is angry over the effects of sin on his creatures, on his people. And the Bible continues to say this in verse 34. We'll look at that in a moment. As Jesus wept, it's a different word also, talking about that agitation, that frustration. You know, that's how Jesus feels over death. Jesus displays his anger over the effects of sin on his people. This wasn't the way it meant to be. Earlier this year, our family went to a Christian camp for just kind of a retreat, our favorite go-to place. Pastor and Mrs. Cruz were there a few years ago. Every time we have a few days off of school, we try to take the kids there, and we just like to enjoy creation, and they've got a pool there. And so one morning, we were headed to the pool, and Kristen still had to do a few things in the cabin, so I said, I'll go ahead and take the kids down. And so we went, and they were excited, and as soon as we got there, they started jumping into the pool. They had this, I think it's like a, 15-meter slide, water slide that they do. And so once we were there, I found a plastic chair, found some shade, sat down by the tree, maybe about 15, 20 feet away from the pool. And some people had started to come in from different church groups, different camps. And I was just sitting there watching them, relaxing, and all of a sudden I hear in Filipino, being spoken in Filipino by almost like a teenage boy, say from the corner of my eye, I see him and I hear him crisply just talking to Rain, saying, How would you feel if I kicked you into this pool? And I don't know if you've ever, as a father, those of you with fathers of daughters, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you felt that your daughter was in some kind of physical danger. If you've ever seen those interviews on TV that they do with athletes who hit the game-winning shot when they have 5 seconds left and how they talk about things begin to slow down, right, and they forget about the crowd, that's kind of what happened. Within a few seconds, maybe even a second or two, the world just kind of slowed down, and I started to have conversations in my mind. First thought was, can I get there in time to clothesline this boy into the pool? And then the second thought was, that's probably going to be a headline, and I'll probably have to give up ministry. The third thought was, what if I throw this chair at his direction to stop him, just to get an extension? And then finally, everything kind of went back, and I just yelled at him, stood up and yelled at him. And I think he didn't see where I was. He didn't know that there was a father right there. And so right away he said, I was just joking. And then he started to run away. And by this time, my adrenaline's rushing. I just sit back down. I just watched. The kids didn't even know what was happening. And then I sat there, and you know what? I said, I could just let this go really easily. Let this kid get away with this. Nothing happened. He didn't, do anything. I said, but you know what? There's probably going to be another little girl somewhere that he's going to end up bullying, and I can't let this go. And so by this time, Kristen was walking down the steps, and I said, just watch them. And I got up, and I started after this boy, and he was running, so I had to you know, just kind of walk a little bit briskly. But meanwhile, I'm trying to form in my mind, you know, I've got to talk to this kid, and I want to talk to his parents. And so the whole time he's looking back and he's yelling at me saying, I was just joking, and I'm just nodding my head like, yeah, you were. And finally I catch up to him. I find his church group, and he's still looking at me, and I wave him over, and I said, what's your name? And he tells me his name. I said, all right, are your parents here? And he tells me his parents are here. All right, I said, go get your parents. And he goes, and he gets his dad, and his church mates are going, oh, what did you do now? And so I'm like, all right, this kid really is trouble. And so he gets his dad, and I have this conversation. I said, will you tell your dad what you just did? And his dad's looking at him, and, you know, so we have that thing. I had a good talk with him in front of his dad and just encouraged him, you know, to be the right kind of gentleman that he should be towards him. And I said, I don't want you growing up mistreating girls, you know. And anyway, but the whole time I was walking, I had that anger. By the way, when I sat down after that conversation, I was just glad the guy wasn't, his dad wasn't like 6'3". That was really dumb on my part. But the entire time I was walking towards him, you know, there was just, he can't get away with this. You know, I had my teeth clenched. I wasn't going to hurt him or anything, but I really wanted to have a conversation with this kid. This was serious. I was angry at what he did. That was wrong. And that's the idea of what was going on here when Jesus Christ, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ groaned in his spirit. He was moved in his spirit. He was angry at the effects of death, the angry at the effects of sin and what it was doing to his creatures. And there was something that Jesus was going to do about it. You know, the good news for us, just as Jesus was available for Mary and Martha, Jesus is always available during our times of grief. At our lowest points when we're dealing with grief, that's when we need Jesus. We need his words. We need his truth. We need Jesus' teaching. There might be others who want to help, others who want to comfort, but no one's going to be able to comfort us because they too are limited. And we see here, Jesus cares about sin and his hold on man. Verse 34 goes on to say, where have you laid him? They said unto the Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus' only interest at this point now is to see where they've laid Lazarus, where his tomb is. And he begins to demonstrate really the combination of his divine power with his humanity, his compassion for this family. And verse 35, we often tease that, you know, when somebody asks you, do you know any verses in Scripture, right? This is the easiest verse to quote, Jesus 11:35. But this is actually really rich in theology. Jesus wept. Yes, tears were streaming down his face, but it wasn't tears of an inability or a grief, an inability to do anything about the situation. Jesus was angry at this effect of death, of sin on his people, and his anger was connected to his focus about what he was about to do. Oftentimes we read this, and it doesn't make sense for us to think that Jesus was grieving, sad that Lazarus died. We know that because Jesus, all the way back in the beginning of this chapter, knew what he was about to do, knew that this was going to point to the glory of God. Jesus knew his ability over death. It wasn't as if his hands were tied. Can you imagine if you were driving on a highway and you saw a car pulled over and you saw that there was somebody with a flat tire and they had a spare, except they didn't have the right tools to fix that spare. And so you pull over and you say, what's wrong? And they tell you the situation. You say, listen, I don't have any tools either, but I'm just going to be here and I'm sad for you, so I'll just park right here next to your car. It doesn't make sense. And so if we read this passage that way, we would say this doesn't make sense for Jesus to weep as if there's nothing that he can do. Absolutely, Jesus has power over death. The Jews said, behold how he loved him. So here's the response of other people. They see Jesus care. He loves Lazarus so much. And then there's some in the crowd. You can imagine how many people are gathered at this point. Maybe dozens, we don't know. Maybe those, including those who followed Jesus Christ, maybe they were up to 100. And then there were some in the crowd that said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? So there's chaos surrounding the scene as Jesus and Mary are walking towards the tomb. Jesus is angry. He's angry over death. You can see the tears. You can see his focus as he's walking, following Mary towards this tomb. And you can see all those who were hired to mourn with them. You can hear them wailing. And some of those people were cynical. They had seen Jesus before. They had seen Jesus perform miracles that no human could do. They had seen him heal the sick, people who were born with these illnesses. And their response was, "It's too bad he came too late. He came too late. There's nothing else for Jesus to do." You know, God's timing and his revelation of who he is in our lives, really, we're not in control of that. How God shows to us or teaches us certain truths about himself, that's really out of our control. But what we find here as God's people is that we possess knowledge of life and faith as we read scripture and study it, that we see that as Christians, we have victory over the grave. You don't have to be overcome by seeming defeat of death. What you find is victory, life, resurrection. These are all powerful realities that are bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what limits you and me doesn't limit Jesus Christ. Our greatest enemy has already been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38 to verse 44 shows us that Jesus doesn't just display his anger over death, but he also displays his power over death. Here he confronts his enemy, right, at its strength, verse 38 to 40. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, same word that we find earlier on talking about how Jesus felt about death. Not the same word to talk about the weeping that's going on with Mary and Martha and those others. Different word. This was a word that included anger and frustration and agitation and distress. This was almost a word of war. There was a battle that was going to take place. And it was going to take place right there, right at the footsteps of the most visible demonstration of death for us, a gravesite. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So right there, as he steps into the cemetery where the tombs are, he once more outraged by what he sees. And he's confronting directly his opponent, death. Martha here in Scripture is described as the sister of the one who was dead. And that's not a mistake in Scripture. That's another reminder for us as we're reading the Bible that Jesus didn't just come to resuscitate or revive somebody who had just lost their pulse a few moments ago. Lazarus, no question about it, Lazarus has been dead. Reminds us of this, and in fact, Jesus explains this to his disciples earlier in verse 4. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." So he already told them that this death isn't going to lead to anything else except for God's glory. Now, as Christians, I just want to remind us that we shouldn't trivialize death. Grief, dismay, death, loss, those are really very real and very painful experiences that we shouldn't downplay. I think it's important as Christians that we learn to always put ourselves in the situation or in the shoes of those people going through that pain. There's nothing wrong with grieving. Jesus allows Martha and Mary to grieve. He doesn't rebuke them for that. Jesus himself was grieved by death. But Jesus does expect us, as his followers, to look at death with a right perspective. Not with a hopelessness, but rather with hope. With joy that Jesus himself has conquered death. Jesus then, right here in verse 41 to 44, defeat his enemy's strong grip. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prays. He said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. And because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" This wasn't a last-minute prayer request on Jesus' behalf. This was Jesus having a very real conversation with his Father for the benefit of those around him, that they would hear that he is having this one-on-one conversation with no one else than Jehovah. After he prays, the stone has already been rolled away. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And I've heard many times, and this is true. It's a good thing that Jesus Christ used Lazarus' name. If he would have just said, "Come forth," possibly everyone in those graves would have come forth, and that would have been a scenario. But Jesus saying this, this wasn't a whisper. This wasn't even a firm request. This was a shout of authority. Jesus was displaying the fact that he had power over our greatest enemy. Lazarus, come forth. The Bible tells us that Lazarus comes out of the grave and he still has his grave clothes wrapped around him, wrapped around his hands and his feet. And probably these are loose white cloths that were wrapped around him with spices on them to preserve him. This fabric. And you can almost imagine what's happening as Lazarus is walking out. Probably there are some people that are just nailed to their place in shock and fear about what's going on. They can't believe their eyes. Probably I can imagine that there are some women that are digging their fingernails into their husband's arms at that moment in fear. Maybe there's some kids just running away after seeing this take place. They just can't believe their eyes. And there's chaos. You can almost hear a shrieking taking place. It's really chaotic. And you can see the disciples growing in their faith behind Jesus Christ. You can imagine the tears of joy flowing down Mary's face. I wonder who was the first one to approach Lazarus. I would imagine that it was Jesus. Approaching him and probably giving his friend a nice hug. And then whispering some encouraging words to his ear, or maybe explaining to him what was happening. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we know that Jesus loved Lazarus, and it's not something that's difficult to imagine. He was the first one to embrace his friend. Then he orders someone to unbind him, loosen him. What do we find here in this passage? We find the very simple truth that Jesus is the Lord of all life. Jesus Christ demonstrates that he is the victor over death. And the Lord who has power over life has power over his own life as well. What is the worst thing that you can do to someone you hate? Is it to steal from them? Is it to, you know, malign their character? Really, if you're angry at someone, the worst thing that you can do to them is to kill them. And that's exactly what Jesus' enemies did to Jesus. They killed Jesus. But what happens when you rise from the dead? You are demonstrating that there's nothing else your enemies have. There's nothing they can throw at you that could do anything to harm you or to his followers. The scripture that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're often overwhelmed by grief caused by death. But here in this passage, we see that Jesus Christ overwhelmed that grim scene of the grave with his own power. And Jesus Christ later on faces his own death with that same confidence. Confidence in the power of God that would rescue him from the grave. And Jesus Christ gives us that same strength to face our own mortality and death. As you think about your own death, as you think about the death of people that you love, remember that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And if you're here and you don't have that assurance of eternal life, I just want to let you know that Jesus Christ offers this same life to those who would humble themselves, to those whose only prospect is spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God for eternity. You can have that life through the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage also teaches us that Jesus Christ joins us when we grieve over those who die. He doesn't stop Mary and Martha from grieving when he gets on the scene. He doesn't rebuke them for not having faith in him. He joins them. He gives them permission. Guard yourself against any type of thinking or belief that as a Christian, to grieve over death is a lack of faith. That's not the case. There are people who believe that way, that they think that funerals should be celebrations of eternal life and victory. To a degree, that's true. But remember that in Scripture, even in the Psalms, that we're shown in the Bible that that expressing sorrow at appropriate times and dismay that comes with loss, these are things that are acceptable to the Lord. We need to, as sinners in a broken world, we need to describe death accurately, that it is terrible and painful and horrible. We need to describe it that way without compromising our faith. But the good news is this. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has conquered death, and we can face the prospect of our own death with trust. Romans 6:9, knowing therefore that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By the way, there's also something that we need to look at here in this passage. We can all relate to Lazarus' story. Lazarus is a friend who has died. Lazarus is a brother who was sick, and his illness should not have led to death. But it's a reminder for us. It's a reminder that all of us will face this very grim reality, that one too, as we visit the graves of others, we too must also visit that same grave ourselves one day. But we have eternal life, we have rescue from death and this finality through the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus then is the Lord of life, if Jesus has conquered death, how then should we live? Well, just as we read this morning in Scripture and the continuation of 1 Corinthians 15, we ought to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the works of the Lord. Praise the Lord for the power of the resurrection. Praise the Lord for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the power of the cross. We don't have to remain defeated by death. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has conquered death. Pastor has asked me to just close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about our own death and the death of those that we love, there may be some different responses, maybe some fear, grief, uncertainty of the days ahead. Lord, we praise you because Jesus, our Savior, has conquered death. Father, we thank you that we can look to eternal life, we can look to heaven, we can live life on earth knowing that when we breathe our last breath here on earth, we will also be breathing our first breath in heaven if we know Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. We thank you that because of Jesus, we have been rescued from the bondage of sin. We have been rescued from the certainty of death. We can have a relationship with you. We praise you for that. Thank you for the power of the gospel, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.